So we are back with a new series called Endure. Now say it with me, Endure. This series is really inspired from 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul penned down. And he wrote it to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy. So when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, we can kind of say it's the final chapter of the final letter. It's kind of like Paul's last words to Timothy. Now, all of us know last words carry significant weight. Suppose today I'm giving my last words to my wife. I'm not going to ask her what did she eat yesterday. I'm not going to ask her what movie does she like. No, I'm going to leave her with words that mean a lot to me and I hope means a lot to her. This is somewhat like that. Paul is putting down words that he feels can help Timothy continue running this race. He says here, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Some versions say, I command you or I urge you. And we know that Paul is taking this very seriously because he says it's in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. When the ancient people made a vow before a deity, they took it in a very sacred way. It's kind of like Chinese, we sometimes say, 我对天发誓, right? That kind of a thing. We take it very seriously. And he gives his command to Timothy. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. I like the CEV. The CEV says, preach the word, even when it is not popular. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So that is his command. Verse 3, he says, for the time is coming. Now this preposition for here, it connects Paul's previous thought to the one that is coming. It's a connector. The word for is often used to explain, to give context, or to give reason. So in this case, Paul is giving a reason why he gave such a strong commandment. And his reason is this. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And as for you, he tells Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now we see the word endure appear 2 times in this passage. Endure sound teaching and endure suffering. And Paul is kind of painting it in a positive light. These are positive things to do. Paul is painting a picture of a world where endurance is of absolute necessity. Now, when I think of the word endure, I think of the time that I'm in the gym. Now, I know I don't look like someone who goes to the gym. This is the past tense, okay? He says, 2 minutes on the clock. 10 seconds in, I feel pain. I cannot take it anymore. I feel like giving up. It's uncomfortable. It's suffering. And he says, continue. 1 minute and 50 seconds to go, right? So you endure the pain and uncomfort. Now I want to prepare us. This series is going to be like that. It's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be fun. Because that's what the truth does to us sometimes. It pokes us. It challenges us. It makes us uncomfortable. We okay with that? Now we don't like enduring or suffering, I think, because of this. We are wired in every way to reject and avoid suffering. Ever since we were born, it's built into our instinct. As babies, no one need to teach us, let me teach you how to cry. Step one, no need. We know how to cry. As long as pain, discomfort, we are hungry, we are tired, we are thirsty, babies cry. There's a baby crying there already. We cry to the point that the discomfort is taken away, right? And that instinct stays with us. If you touch something hot, what do? You pull your hand away. If you hear a loud bang, what do? You flinch. It's built into our human instinct to escape pain. Now, our culture takes that and continues training and shaping us to be like that. We are offered every day multiple options to make our life easier, faster, more convenient, and more comfortable. That's where all the money is, right? I don't know, some of us who are too young may not know, last time when we want to watch TV, we need to go to the newspaper, look at the program, find the show that we want to watch, and then wait until the time slot. And then it's raining. Then the TV cannot jalan, right? Now, we skip the struggle. Don't need to wait. We can watch anytime we want, anywhere. It's convenient. It's easy. It avoids hardship. Last time, the hunters would go out to hunt. Maybe their kids would tell them, "Papa, Papa, I like to eat rabbit." He will go out and try his best, but guess what? He may not meet a rabbit that day. So he'll shoot whatever he can find, and he brings back home, and they eat whatever they get. Today, just at the click of a phone, we can eat whatever we want. We avoid and reject hardship, and we welcome ease, convenience, and comfort. Am I right? Now, this is no surprise why the most popular messages, Christian messages today, are all around this theological thought. Jesus died so that I can have a good life. Maybe many of us are in church today because of this. And to a certain extent, there's a lot of truth there. The blessings, the comfort, the healing, the peace, the prosperity. That's part of it. But is it the full picture? We often skip the struggle. We focus on what Jesus has done for us, but we forgot what Jesus has asked us to do. Now, some of us are wondering, if Jesus loves us so much, He has won the battle. If salvation is by grace, through faith, why in the world do we need to endure? Why don't He just take it away? Now, the answer is very simple. Although the victory is secured, the battle is still ongoing. An imperfect human analogy would be, it's halftime in a basketball match, and you are ahead by 50 points. Now, for those of you who do not watch, 50 points is a lot of points. Usually, the other team would give up. They would pull their best players, put in their bench, and you already know who's going to win. But because the game is not over, you still got to go out there for another 24 minutes to run and shoot and defend. You got to complete the game. Victory is won, but the battle is ongoing. Back to our main verse, it paints a picture of how the battle looks like. We see on one side, people who endure sound teaching. They hold on to the truth of God, even though it's difficult. And Paul says, these people, they will have to endure suffering. It's not always going to be fun. And on the other side are people, it says here, they have itching ears. Itching ears means I only hear what I want to hear. And they accumulate for themselves teachers who will teach them what they want to hear. So these are not just people who reject the truth of God. These are people who want to redefine truth and customize truth. On one hand, the truth of God may lead to suffering. And on the other hand, are the truth of the world that sounds good and feeds our flesh. Okay, you get my point? And Paul calls this times of difficulty. He says these are called perilous times. I like the Strong's lexicon and how he explains this word. It says perilous times are not referring to the external difficulties. This is not saying the economy is bad or the geopolitical instability or the market is competitive. Not those things. These times of difficulty, they are referring to times where in the internal heart of man, moral corruption to the extreme, and people will become increasingly hostile towards the truth. We see next, Paul gives us three examples of how the world distorts the truth of God. Verse 2, Now, there are lots of things here. Paul says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and then a whole list of things. And he ends with this phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, this passage here uses a literary device called inclusio. How it works is the beginning thought and the ending thought forms the main theme, and everything in between strengthens it. It's kind of like a sandwich, okay? So to reframe this verse, Paul is saying people will become lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And how it looks like is all these things in the middle. When we are lovers of self instead of lovers of God, we become swollen without conceit. We become lack of self-control. We become ungrateful. We become disobedient to their parents. That's what Paul is trying to say. The problem that Paul says is that we love ourselves too much and even more than God. But when you look at the narrative that the world is giving, that's not what the world is saying. What does the world say? The world says you are not happy and you are not fulfilled and you are not purposeful because you don't love yourself enough. You got to focus on yourself more. How many of you heard of self-love? Said the problem is you don't love yourself enough. Now, is that true? Let's look at some of the greatest problems of our time. Yesterday, I read an article. UNICEF says 370 million women get sexually assaulted before the age of 18. That's 1 in 8 women. Does that happen because we don't love ourselves enough, or men just love their desires too much? Let's look at some of the big challenges of our world today. Our climate challenges. Is it because we don't love ourselves enough, or we love our consumption and our comfort and our access far too much that we sacrifice the world? If we look at broken families, divorce rates at its highest, is it because husbands and wives don't love themselves enough, or they love themselves too much that they put themselves at the center of the marriage instead of their spouse? Now, just because some things are catchy doesn't mean it's true. I don't think the problem is that we don't love ourselves enough. Second distorted truth. Paul says there'll be people who have the appearance of godliness, but actually don't have power. It's appearance without substance. We look better than we actually are. In those days, both the Greek and the Jews, they heavily criticized people like that. They heavily criticized people who act devoted, but are actually not. They are called hypocrites. But today, our world is set up for us to be this way. We live very individualistic and private lives. So we look awesome in public, but no one actually knows our dirty secrets. On social media, we post all our highlights. Now with AI, we can change the way we look, change the way we sound. I was reading this book called The Imperfect Pastor. It's a phenomenal book. This is a high-profile pastor who humbled himself and confessed how he was celebrated in the public, but in his private life, it was a complete mess. And he wrote about this time, he was speaking in a conference, 5 sessions. People were applauding, celebrating, the presence of God was so real. And on his drive back home, his wife sent him a text that his wife wants to leave the marriage. Huge discrepancy between the public life and the private life. Now, I've been a pastor for 1.5 years, and I realize the easiest place to hide is to become a pastor. I can come once a month, give an impressive speech, and then you are saying, well, this guy, he seems to know the Word of God. I can walk around in church looking busy on my phone, and you'll be thinking, yeah, maybe he's settling some service matters. I can tell people I got 30 life groups. So if I don't show up in any of them, they just think I'm in the other one. If you don't like life group, become a pastor, okay? No, just kidding. I can put my name on a book and say I'm contributing to the church. And you know what's the scary part? I can do all that, and most people will not even realize, because our world is set up in a way that we can appear more impressive than we actually are. Now, Paul warns us against that, but the world says do that. You have to be more impressive than you actually are. Maybe this is personal, but I don't get why some of us need to use ChatGPT in our personal conversations and our personal Facebook posts. Now, professional, I understand. Personal, I don't get it. Why do we need to show that we have better grammar than we actually have? No, I'm serious. It's in our Malaysian England that we are real and funny, right? That's okay. Church, let's fight to be real people. We don't need to be more impressive than we actually are. Amen? Third disordered truth. Verse 7. Paul is talking about people who's always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. The best example I can think of is in the 1800s, the era of the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment is an intellectual and cultural movement in Europe where they prioritize reason and scientific progress. Now, there's a lot of good that came out of it, right? The steam engine and a lot of our technological advancements came from that. So for a good 100 years, a large part of Europe, including many, many Christians, they truly believe, as they embark on this journey and this trajectory, human itself, human alone, we are able to create a utopian world without God in it. These hopes were completely crushed during World War I when people realized the exact technology that brought progress were the exact technologies that caused destruction. So it's like one step forward, but you're also taking some steps back. It's kind of like walking in a circle, progressing, but are we actually progressing? Just look at some of our greatest technology. Our electricity, our power, powers a lot of industries, but also powers weapons of mass destruction. The internet gives us connectivity, but also isolates people and fuels addiction. Another example would be the mental health space. We have 120 years since therapy was invented. A century of counseling methods and resources. Now, we appreciate that a lot. I'm not discounting that. But the truth of the matter is this. Today, we live in a world where people are more depressed than ever. Why? Because counseling alone cannot solve the void in our soul. Maybe it can help, but without God, it can never restore our soul. So it seems like we are progressing and doing things. But just like this verse says, we are not able to arrive at the truth. But that's not what the world tells us. The world tells us you can create your own destiny. You can be whatever you want. You can do it on your own. We as humanities are the apex species that can solve every problem in the world. Now, these are just a few examples. By no means is a complete list, but I want you to feel what I'm trying to say. Just because what the world says, they sound like they make sense, they sound empowering, they sound good, it doesn't mean they are true. And when we stand for it, when we fight against it, there's a possibility that we'll be challenged. People will think you're so weird. People will think you're crazy. And this is why Paul says, verse 12, maybe some of your favorite verse. Indeed, all, not some of us, not just the unlucky ones, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, not may, not might, not perhaps, but will be persecuted. It's a promise. If you want to live a godly life, there will be a cause. Why no one clap, this one? Because we don't like that, right? There's always a cause. For some of us, the cause today is you're going to work triple the effort because you're not going to give in to the unethical practices that your colleagues are doing. For some of you in school, you're going to give up your popularity because you refuse to celebrate what the world celebrates. There is a cause. Because there is a cause, this is why Paul says and encourages us, we have to endure. It's not going to be all fun. It's going to be suffering. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be uncomfortable. So the question you and I have to answer today, am I willing to endure sound teaching? Am I willing to endure suffering? Am I willing to endure uncomfort? Am I willing to endure difficulty? Am I willing to endure being harassed? Am I willing to endure people calling me weird in order to live a godly life? I know it's difficult, and I'm sorry that I'm giving such a heavy message. But if something in your heart says, God, I am willing, give me 5 more minutes to make you smile a bit. Paul gives us 2 reasons why he was able to endure. Number one, he was strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Once again, I remember the time I'm in the gym. My favorite part is always when I tell my trainer I cannot ready. Then he say he helps me. So I act like I'm pushing, but he's actually the one doing the work. I kind of feel in life, it's somewhat like that. Yeah, we push. But there's someone and something else we can lean on. God says He strengthens us. He's not leaving us alone to endure by our own effort. His Spirit is with us. Be strengthened by the grace. And that supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4:7, it will fall upon us. The second reason why Paul was able to endure, it says here, he looks forward. There's a crown of righteousness that's laid up. The reward. He looks forward to the reward. This is why some people can go to the gym every day. They want the reward, that healthy body, that good figure. If the reward is worth it, you can endure the effort. To Paul, the reward in the future is far, far superior than any challenge that he has to take on today. This is not something that I can share and convince you. We need the Lord's help for us to see it. So as we come to a close, I want us to come before the Lord and we ask of Him one thing. God, You help us see the beauty of this reward. How glorious it is. How majestic it is. How beautiful it is. How eternal it is. Yes, we'll come before Him. Yes, we'll bring our battlefield. Our situations where we have to make a stand. We'll bring that. Yes, we'll ask Him to strengthen us. But for this 3 to 5 minutes, I want us to focus on this thought. And you ask Him, God, help me see what Paul sees. That crown of righteousness that will be awarded to every one of us. God, we come before You today. The truth is not always nice to hear, but we receive the truth. God, we acknowledge that following You requires endurance. Enduring the truth of God and enduring suffering. God, You strengthen us in whatever battlefield we are in. Big, small, difficult. But God, today, we want to focus on one thought. You help us see what Paul sees. That majestic crown. Wow! That time when we will stand before You and You will hug us and say, well done, my son, my child. And eternally we will be with You without any suffering. God, we look forward to that day to give us hope in the present. Lord, help us see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.